his songbooks at this time as song number 295, the song of encouragement, the song of invitation.
I always like to start a meeting with a bang, anyway. Good to be here. Lalo is kind of an institution. He's been around a long time. Loretta and Lalo have done a lot of good, well-respected. And your other three elders, Calvin, Charles, VR, and they're supporting the cast and their wives. Great people, phenomenal people. And I know you know that. And your preacher and his wife, they aren't too bad either. I've got a lot invested in that little girl back there. And I am very, very, very proud of her. And Kevin would be okay if he just took off this blue baseball cap. He'd be all right. And well, that little guy that they have now is pretty precious to me, too. So I know you think the same way. Got a good group of people here. And I was real encouraged just kind of peeking across at these two guys right here. They both put something in the contribution plate. They both are taking an interest in the lesson. I saw a bunch of young people up here. And you've got more teenagers and young adults here than we have in Santa Clara. And I want to tell all of you who are teenagers and young adults, in these lessons, this is your time. This is about the older folks too, but this is your time. These lessons are for you. So I hope you take full advantage. It's your time to take this to heart and to be interacting with your friends and to bring them to some of these venues we're going to talk about. You need to start thinking about your Creator now, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, years draw near, when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes 12:1. So, with that in mind, I didn't know that we would have, you know, five or six people from Santa Clara this morning. But one of the people we have in Santa Clara is our newest new convert, Joe Ketchum. Would you rise just a moment, Joe? Baptized in early January, Joe came to us. His wife is a member of another congregation in the area, and an elder from that congregation called me and said, these guys are having marriage problems. May not be reparable at this point, but Joe wants to put himself in a better position to reconcile with his wife and son, and if nothing else, to get right with God. I said, send him on. And I won't talk about all the... Thanks for standing, Joe. Won't talk about all the details. Joe comes to us with a lot of pain because of circumstances in his life. But he also came to us with an openness to start from scratch. And it's the poor in spirit who are going to see the kingdom. And Joe came to us in that frame of mind. But when I told that elder, you know, we'll welcome him here. And we'll work with him. But we had a few people that have gone above and beyond. And Willie and Paula Henry, whom you know here, are heroes in this regard. They're sitting with Joe, and they have kind of personally taken it on, along with some other folks that they've helped in a big way in Santa Clara. And there have been other people, too. But you know, we're going to talk about this throughout the week, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And Willie and Paula care. And they've cared about Joe. And his defensive walls came tumbling down, and he started paying attention to some truth. And so he cares deeply about being a New Testament Christian. Pray for Joe because of his family life still being very much up in the air. But I'll tell you what, he's got a spiritual family now, and he is a brother And he's got all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And if he doesn't have that, if he doesn't have anything else, he's got that, and he's loaded rich for having that. So, I'll be doing that through this week, showing you some real faces of folks that we've worked with this last year or so. Prayer and the ministry of the word go together. The Jerusalem church had a problem on his hands, and there were Hellenistic widows who were neglected in the daily serving of food. So, the apostle said, you select from among yourselves seven men of good reputation, whom we will appoint over this business. And the apostles, furthermore, told this group of disciples in Jerusalem why they could not personally superintend over this work. They said in verse 4 of Acts 6, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you have different disciples doing different things in the church in Jerusalem, but the apostles in particular would devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer and to the ministry of the word go together. They always have. I talked earlier this morning about having certain people teach and having a really, really good supporting cast, but the truth of the matter is we're all in the supporting cast. The central person that we need to invite to be involved in this process is not on earth here. Well, he is. He's everywhere. We need to invite God into blessing our efforts so that he can open up doors and be involved in this work. Lynn and Bob are two people that lived across the street from us a long time ago in Southern California. And we'd had some different religious conversations, but nothing that really got off the ground. And all of a sudden, they told us they were moving to faraway Pennsylvania. And it was one of those situations where I could just kick myself because, you know, I felt like it was an opportunity that slipped through the cracks. And I had the intention of talking with them, and, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You've got to do better than that. But it was one of those that I just, I was flat out guilty of not following up with it to the degree that I wanted to. And so they moved to faraway Pennsylvania. And Lynn had written my wife, and she said that this woman was trying to share some religious ideas with them in Pennsylvania. And among those materials that she was trying to share with them was a magazine article. The lady was evidently a sister in Christ. This was years ago, and the magazine was Christianity Magazine. And the author of the article in Christianity Magazine that she tried to share with them was yours truly. Coincidence or providence? To me, it was eerie, downright spooky. But the Lord was teaching me a lesson. If you don't do the job, I'll get someone in Pennsylvania that will do the job using your material. We sing, Christ has no hands but our hands. But Matthew 3:9 tells us that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And if you don't do the job, then the Lord will use someone else. But wouldn't you rather put yourself at his disposal so that he can use you? There is the human arena, and then there is the invisible world of spiritual realities. People are converted to Christ by the preaching of the word, by the teaching of the word, by other human beings in the physical human arena. But prayer can open up all kinds of opportunities. There are angelic forces behind the scenes that can be a factor in our success. Some things are out of our control. But I'm going to ask you at the outset today, what can we do differently? You've got seekers, you've got hot prospects, and you've got new converts. And it may well be, it may well be that you don't have enough new converts over here on this side because you're not doing a good job with those hot prospects. What if you don't have a whole lot of hot prospects floating around? Well, it may be that you're not doing a good job with those hot prospects because you're not doing a good job with the seekers. You're not developing those seekers into hot prospects. Someone else says, well, what if you don't have a whole lot of seekers? Well, some things we can't control. But of those, of those three areas, the one thing that you can control the most is how many seekers you work with. You can't control how many people are baptized. That's the Lord's business. We plant and water. The Lord gives the increase. But we can do a better job of planting, and we can do a better job of watering, and that's totally in our control. So when you look at this chart here, there are some things that you can do by way of inviting, and this got kind of skewed in the chart here, but we can do a better job getting the word out. We can do a better job making evangelism a lifestyle rather than a part-time occupation. We can do a better job with teamwork. We can do a better job in our advertising and promotional efforts. We can do a better job at creating entry points where people are going to be exposed to the gospel for the very first time. You can do a better job with your website. I know you spent some money on your website. I'll tell you something about Santa Clara's website. As you punch into Google Church of Christ Santa Clara, we're going to be first every single time. And we're going to be first every single time on Google and other search engines because we've got a great website. We've got a website that's updated continually. And we've got a Facebook presence and social media and people in the congregation promoting that website continually so that it gets a certain number of hits. And but that involves the efforts of a whole lot of people, not just a preacher. Your website here doesn't even advertise this meeting, and that may be okay. I did look at it, though. You can do a better job with your website. But you can do a better job in a whole lot of areas in this first category. We have people all the time. Not a Sunday goes by in which we don't have visitors coming in off the street, largely because of our website. So that's an area you can invest some more in. But there's some other things you can do up front to get people in the door of different opportunities that you create. Second thing you do is to move those seekers into hot prospects, and you do that by being salt and light. You do that by becoming all things to all people, by gently building faith on the front end, by teaching lessons such as the one I'll teach tonight on Ecclesiastes, which totally pulls them in. But when people look at you, and they are looking at you, I want some of you young people to realize people are looking at you right now. I'm looking at the young people, some of these young people in here. Some of you are totally reverent and godly, and you want to do what's right. Others don't seem to be too interested in what I'm saying. I'm saying this is your time. Now. You've got to pay attention to this. This is critically important. And when another young person walks into these doors and he looks at you or she looks at you, are you going to be salt and light? Or are they going to say, I don't want any part of this? These people are hypocrites. That's the number one. That's the number one objection people in the world have against godly religious people. These people are just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to be a part of that. They don't take their faith seriously. Do you take yours seriously? Is this the most important thing in your life? Can you talk about with excitement what the Lord has done for you? And sing about it with excitement. Say amen with excitement to the prayers. Have it permeate your entire being. Want to talk about it to others because you're excited about this. You're never going to move seekers into hot prospects until you can do that. And finally, you move hot prospects into being new converts when you close the deal, when you have good follow-up, tactful persuasion, rightly divide the word, and all of those things you do with teamwork. And you not only do it with teamwork, the most important member of the team is God. And you invite him into the process through and through every step of the way in prayer. I was studying 2 Corinthians a few years ago, and the Holy Spirit slipped something into the picture that I'd never seen before. Actually, not really, but it was always there. I just hadn't seen it. And I noticed that there's this boomerang effect that Paul talks about three times in the second epistle of Corinthians, in which Christians start something, they start an action, they're the catalyst behind an action, and then it boomerangs, and it ends up blessing them on the way back. You do something, and it sets into motion, a chain of events, and then the end result of that chain, it comes back to bless you. Okay? And J. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. And three times in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of this boomerang effect, ending in thanksgiving for those who set the chain of events into motion. And two of those three times have to do with prayer and evangelism. And so this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So you stand over here, you're praying for Paul and other preachers of the gospel. And they're out on the front lines doing this work. And the beneficiaries of that work are baptized and they're saved. And then what do those saved people do? They pray, thanking God for all that went into that, including those way back here who are praying to make it a success. If you could do something that causes someone halfway around the world to pray to God, thanking God for what you started, wouldn't you want to do it? And then with a reference to evangelism, 2 Corinthians 4:15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So what you're involved in the work of evangelism, people are being saved. As they're saved, they're thanking God for that, and they're thanking God for all the people that put some effort into that so that they could be in the position that they're now in. And for all of us who are Christians here today, aren't you thankful that you have someone who touched your life? Aren't you thankful? Couldn't you just hug that person and thank God for that person the rest of your life? You had someone who cared enough about you that you can thank God for the rest of your life about those people. They made such a difference in your life that you have been able to hear the word and respond to it. I've got some of those people that have influenced me. I'm so grateful to God for them. But that's what prayer does. There's this boomerang effect of prayer and evangelism, which brings salvation's blessings to others, which increases thanksgiving for those who started all this stuff. So many things to pray for. Sometimes I think we want to launch out and do evangelism, and prayer is the last thing on the agenda, when it ought to be the first thing on the agenda. And I'm going to give you a lot of techniques for success this week. We're going to talk about a lot of nuts and bolts of how to do evangelism. But if you don't do this one, much of the other material will not even matter a whole lot. Because if you don't depend on God every step of the way, nothing else matters. We're just part of the supporting cast. God's the main character. So we need to pray for courage. What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 7 beginning, he says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Have you ever been afraid to do this work? I'm going to be very honest and frank with you. There have been some moments in my life where I have not said what needed to be said because I just cowered in fear or in shame. One of the pivotal moments in my life where I think that began to really change is I used to get my hair cut by a woman who was an evangelical and in religious error. And she knew I was a preacher, and I'd go get my hair cut, and all she wanted to talk with me about is what her church was doing and how the Lord had blessed her life and this, that, and the other. And I got to thinking about that. If she can be that excited about what they're doing in error, Shouldn't we be more excited about the truth? And we're not doing this right if we don't get excited about it. If we're not courageous to overcome fear and timidity, we all face it from time to time. Even the Apostle Paul, as rock solid a Christian as he was, one of the greatest Christians probably of all time, and yet he says, In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Well, after all, he had been beaten and jailed in Philippi, almost totally ignored in Athens, run out of town in Thessalonica and Berea, and then he goes down to Corinth. And he's in a frame of mind in which he's somewhat shaken. And in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, which tells us what happens in Corinth, the Lord says, you don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. And open up your mouth and speak. For I have many people in this city. And so he stays a year and a half, does a tremendous amount of good in Corinth with the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help. Our brother prayed about praying in the Spirit. I mentioned that concept today. That comes out of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Turn there with me. Ephesians 6, verse 18. We'll read through verse 20. Ephesians 6, 18, beginning, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Notice the alls of that passage. At all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. And then verse 19, and also for me that words may be given to me in the opening up of my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We all need boldness and courage to do what we need to do. We could get a whole lot farther toward doing it if we pray for it. It really works, you know. In Acts chapter 4, You have the apostles are persecuted by the Sanhedrin Council in Jerusalem. This is at the very earliest days of the gospel, early days of the church. And they're commanded by the Sanhedrin Council not to teach or to preach anymore in this name, the name of Jesus. So they go back to the church and they gather the group together for prayer. And in verse 29, in that prayer of Acts 4, they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then notice verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I think we should do the same thing. Pray for boldness and let the Lord do mighty things through us. It's the same kind of boldness which they display in the face of the Sanhedrin in chapter 5. You be the judge. We're going to do what's right in the sight of God, not a man. And in verses 41 and 45 of Acts 5, the record says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now that's boldness. And we worry about being politically correct in this godless society. May God help us. We need to also pray for wisdom, because untempered courage without wisdom is not good either. We need a tact on the one hand and wisdom on the other hand, combining the two of them. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. We speak of soul winners from that verse. Maybe broader in application, but certainly fits. The goal is to reach people, not to alienate them. You know, winning a soul is much more difficult than winning an argument. Anybody can debate and win an argument. Well, almost anybody. But winning a soul is it's a big proposition. You have to be in touch with people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 9, 22, the Apostle Paul talks about identifying with the people that he's trying to reach. And he says in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You know, I've gone into the home of Koreans and taken my shoes off in order to try to make some points with Koreans. And I've eaten some strange and exotic foods in different places in order to identify with those people. School of Hard Knocks is a good school, it's a good teacher. But it produces faster results when accompanied by fervent prayer. James urges us to pray for wisdom in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Yet with nothing doubting, or let not that man, the doubter, think that he has received anything from the Lord. A lot of us pray for wisdom kind of like the agnostic prays. God, if there is a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there is a hell. We need to go to God with absolute confidence that when we pray for wisdom, that he's going to help us. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've been over my head in a situation that I didn't know how to approach correctly. And when I was just beside myself, I just went to God in prayer. Lord, help me to see the way that I could best address this situation. Because I can't see it, and I need your help. And if you'll have that kind of prayer on your lips always when you're doing the work of evangelism, the Lord will help you immensely. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 says in verses 5 and 6, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best of the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to pray for courage, for wisdom, and for opportunities. They exist in the most unlikely places, you know. Jesus was teaching a Samaritan woman. The disciples had gone to buy food. They come back. They see him talking with a Samaritan woman who is a sinner. She's got three strikes against her. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. And she's a notorious sinner. And he's talking with her, trying to win her. And Jesus says, do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, that they are white for harvest. In other words, right here in Samaria of all places. There's opportunity if you just put the blinders off and see it for what it is. Part of our problem is we're going to go out and convert people just like us, who are upright, well-respected people in the community, who live in the same kind of place that we live in and have the same values that we have. And we fail to see opportunities from people who come from the other side of the tracks and they are hungry for the gospel. There was an elder down in Tustin where I preached for 16 years who used to pray, "Lord, use us where we can accomplish the most good." I've made that prayer my own many times. Preparation is important in doing this work, but it will go farther when combined with prayer. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Colossians 4, again, Colossians 4, this time verses 2 through 4. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear this is how I ought to speak." It's part of asking, seeking, knocking. When the Lord answers and opens doors of opportunity. I was in the church office in Indio many years ago before I had kids. It was a long, long time ago, 1982 probably. And I got a call out of the blue from a woman named Ethel Hopkins. Ethel had been a Christian Scientist most of her life. She was 79 years old at the time, lived to be 81 or 82 before she passed on. 79-year-old woman who'd been studying her Bible, she said, "I've never been baptized. And I need to be immersed in water for the into Christ Church. I need to be immersed in water into Christ Church. I've been studying my Bible. That's what I need to do." She said, and this is, she was telling me this on the phone. "I need to be immersed. None of this sprinkling business. I need to be immersed in water. None of this Holy Spirit baptism business. I need to be immersed in water into Christ's church. I don't want to be baptized into a denomination. I want to be immersed in water into Christ's church. Can you do that for me?" I about fell off my chair. Did a couple of things for me. Number one, it restored my confidence that people could open up this book, and if they want to know the truth badly enough, they can understand it. Secondly, I believe that I was the right man in the right place at the right time. We went over that night, had a Bible study with Ethel, and baptized her in Christ. And I've got other stories I can tell about Ethel. I'll never forget Ethel. Can't wait to see her in heaven one day. But if you're constantly praying, "Lord, use me. Help me to see. Lead me to some soul today." We've got a song of that title in the songbook here. And then just open up your eyes and see what the Lord can do. Pray for evangelists. Interest in the spread of the gospel has occurred an increase lately in recent years. In places like China, Vietnam, the former Eastern Bloc countries, Africa, Latin America, Western Europe, the Middle East, India, and even here in the Silicon Valley. Wherever lost people need to be saved. And Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest." A lot of other passages that we could give along those lines. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Preachers need your prayers. You know, Kevin, he's a talented guy. And he's one of the best young preachers in this country. But he'll do a better job if you're praying for him. And while you're at it, would you say a prayer for me? Because I need all the help I can get. Political conditions. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says in verses 1 through 4, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who would have thought that prior to 1989, for those of us who were old enough before then, to realize that the Berlin Wall would come tumbling down, and to know that our brothers in Christ would use the Bible to teach English in the public high schools of Moscow. It happened. There was a limited window of opportunity, but it really happened. You can't do that here. But they were doing it in Moscow. Prayer can make impossible things happen. And Jesus might well say, "Oh, you of little faith." And there's some difficult places in the country, in the world today. And the Middle East comes to mind. There are countries in the Middle East where you can't just go in and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without getting your head cut off right away. And you know what? We need to be praying for those people because they need the gospel too. And there are people all over this valley that are poisoned with propaganda that is well polished by Satan. And we need to pray for them too. Somehow, some way, God will bring some walls down so that we can reach them. Which kind of brings us to this last point, praying for lost souls. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." And again, we can't force people to be saved. But who knows what prayer can accomplish? There's a song that says, "For you I am praying, I'm praying for you." Prayer does not eliminate effort on our part. In fact, prayer will be accompanied by some pretty hard work. But some of the hardest work of all will be exerted with a bowed head and with a bended knee. Paul talks about Epaphras, and he says he's one of you, Colossians 4:12. He greets you. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. How did Paul know that? I think he had heard Epaphras struggle in prayer. Your contributions from the prayer closet are a vital part of the Lord's work. Don't ever underestimate the value of prayer. I planted, Apollos watered, Paul says, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6. The conversions of Acts of the Apostles did not happen without the Lord's hand being involved every step of the way. And again, I believe I was the right man in the right place at the right time when Ethel called that one day. And so get busy. We've got a lot of praying to do. Whether the Lord's work takes us no further than the bounds of this community or to the farthest reaches of the world, let us know that we are working with that God whose plans never fail, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you seal this work with prayer every step of the way, the results may come slowly, but they will come. Because the Lord won't allow his word to be void. If you're subject to the invitation call of Christ, I can't think of a better time than right now to come forward and be baptized into Christ. We're talking about new converts and about winning people to Christ, but wouldn't it be wonderful if someone in the group today would come down and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I need to be baptized for the forgiveness of every sin I've ever committed. I want to be one of you, and I want all these spiritual blessings you're talking about. If we can help you get there, if we can encourage you and motivate you in any way, we want to do that. Won't you come? Yes, together we stand and sing. It's on invitation.